thought it was take my heart. Take my life? I don't want you to take my life. Take my heart. If you take my heart, I guess I am dead, so then you have my life. I thought it was take my heart. Because it was going to roll right into what I was saying here, but the words were perfect for this message today. Grab your Bible and turn to Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. We will stand and read it in its entirety. I'm kidding. I just watched a few ladies go like, what? I'm kidding. We're going to read 10 verses, the first 10 verses, Psalm 119. And let me invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 119. You read along silently while I read aloud. Beginning verse 1, the Bible says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with, what's it say? They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With, what are the next three words? My whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now look at verse 34. It says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with what? Look at verse 58. I entreat thy favor with what? My whole heart. Look at verse 69. Whoa, I turned too many pages. I'm at verse 145. Here we go. 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with... Now look at verse 145, and look at what it says. I cried with my whole heart. What do you think the title of the sermon is? My whole heart. My whole heart. Can I tell you what God wants from you? Your whole heart. That's what he wants. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at three different kings. Of course, we're going to talk about David. Last week, we talked about the hidden man of the heart. We're going to look at David. We're going to look at Josiah. And we'll look at Hezekiah, because all three of those men did different things that the Bible talks about. They did it with their whole heart. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. We'll have a special in song and then the message. Father, I pray that you bless your word to our hearts this morning. Help us not to be mediocre about this business of loving you and serving you and worshiping you. Help us, Lord, to do it with our whole heart. May our world step up and take notice of a generation of Christians that are not satisfied with the status quo, but love you and want to excel and serve you with their whole heart. So bless us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Something ahead that keeps me from dreading the sadness that I'll face here below. You see, the stage is prepared, and soon the curtain will open to a city where I long. Face that could steal the excitement of this that will soon come to pass. These burdens down here, at times they're so heavy, but it's written that they will not last, for soon they will be overpowered by a trumpet announcing it's time to move on to a place that's prepared for those who made ready for a meeting with Almighty God. Soon we will see the portals of glory, and soon we will see the great I Am. Soon we will hear the angels cry holy. Soon
back to the text for just a moment, if you would. Notice what it says there. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Andrew Carnegie said, the average person puts about 25% of his energy and ability into his work. The world takes off its hat to those who put in more than 50% of their capacity and stands on its head for those few and far between souls who devote 100%. And can I tell you, it's a shame that in Christianity it's pretty much the same way. That the average Christian puts about 25% of themselves into really serving and worshiping God. And the world really takes note of those Christians that will put in more than 50% and the rare few that give God everything they have. But here in the scripture this morning, I'd like to just explore certain aspects of the lives of these three kings, David, Josiah, and Hezekiah. Because in different situations of their life, God mentions that they did something for him or something in their service for God, then they did it with their whole heart. So let's look at David. First of all, in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 8 says this, "And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, to that which was right in mine eyes." So what did David do specifically that God was looking at when God said he did it with all his heart? Well, let me give you a few things that I found. First of all, David praised God with his whole heart. Psalm chapter 9, verse 1 says this, "I will praise thee, O God, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works." Psalm 111, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." Psalm 138, verse 1, "I will praise thee with my whole heart, for before the gods will I sing praise unto thee." Can I tell you one thing about David was? David was wholehearted about praising God. When he decided he was going to praise God, it was not half-baked. It was not partial. You know how sometimes even here in church when something happens and people clap, it's kind of half-hearted clap, your little golf clap, okay? And then there's other times where it's wholeheartedly. Can I tell you something? David praised God with his whole heart. Can I tell you, in this modern era of Christianity, when praise becomes all about man, man sometimes puts his whole heart into that kind of praise. But when praise is all about God, he seems to put very little of his effort and attention into praising God. Can I suggest to you that if we're going to excel in this business of serving God, we're going to have to learn how to praise God with our whole heart like David did. But not only did he praise God with his whole heart, David prayed with his whole heart. You'll notice in some of the verses we read, Psalm 119, verse 45, he said, "I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O God."
You know what he's saying? I'm praying. That's what he's saying. I'm crying out. I'm praying with my whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. And you could read on and on where he's saying something where he did it with his whole heart. I want you to understand, David was a man that when he prayed with his whole heart. You know, there's another dominant character in the scriptures that we see who prayed with his whole heart. You'll find him in the New Testament. Matter of fact, he's the most outstanding character in all of the Bible. It's Jesus. You remember of all the things Jesus did, he did miracles. Jesus walked on water. Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus preached sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, many other sermons. The only thing his disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them to do, pray. Can I tell you why? He prayed with his whole heart. He agonized in prayer. He put everything out there when he prayed. He was a man of prayer. And David was like that. The Bible says that he prayed, he cried unto the Lord with his whole heart. How serious are you about getting answers to your prayers? I mean, if you're sort of flipping about asking, I wonder if God's kind of flipping about answering. I don't know. If it's not that important to you, why should it be that important to him? If you can't take a little bit of your time, why should he take a lot of his time to answer it? I'm just asking. I'm just saying from a human perspective. The problem we suffer with in our prayer life is we don't pray with our whole heart. Did you ever pray about something with such agony that you expressed to God that you needed this lest you die? I mean, that's how much it meant to you. Have you agonized and prayed all night? What happened to the all-night prayer meetings? What happened to people that prayed through the night? That it was more important to them than sleep? What about fasting and prayer? And the idea there is not just that I'm giving up food, but that I'm praying so much and so long that I'm going to overlook the meal. I'm not even going to think about eating because I'm so busy concentrating and focusing on this situation. This kind cometh but by prayer and fasting, Jesus told the disciples. I want you to understand that David was a person that served God with his whole heart. He praised God with his whole heart. He was a person of prayer, and he prayed with his whole heart. And thirdly, he purposed to keep God's word with his whole heart. That's what it says about, by the way, Psalm 119 is all about the scriptures. Every verse is about the Bible, about the scriptures. Verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Keep his testimonies. That's the scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. That's the scriptures, the word of God. I shall obey it with my whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts, that's the scriptures again, with my whole heart. How do we approach the Bible? How do we approach the scriptures? Are we people that really look at the scriptures and desire? Now, once again, desire, purpose. He purposed in his heart to follow the scriptures. He purposed with all of his heart to follow and obey the scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean he was perfect, obviously. We have the sins of David recorded. So he messed up now and again, just like you will and just like I will. But he repented of that, bounced back from that, and he determined that he was going to follow the Bible. Now, it's been said many times by many preachers throughout all of my lifetime, I've heard, if we would obey half of what we know the Bible tells us to do, we would be pretty good Christians. Half. How about if we obeyed 75% of what we know the Bible says? Then we'd be really good Christians. Could we get to 90% of what we know the Bible says? I'm giving you a tithe to sin with there. 90% of what the Bible says? 90% of what I know the Bible says. I'm not saying what you don't know. There's a lot of this stuff all of us don't know. We won't understand it all until we get to heaven. If we could understand all of that, we'd be God. Yeah, 90% of it. If I could apply and dedicate myself to 90% of what I know to obey it and to do it, I would be, by the world standard, an excellent Christian. And so would you. So what are you saying? I'm saying David was a man who followed God with his whole heart because he praised God with his whole heart. He prayed with his whole heart. He purposed to keep the word of God with his whole heart. Let me give you one more thing. He pursued God with his whole heart. I think it's interesting. He constantly talks about pursuing God. Psalm 119, verse 2, he said, "Blessed are they that keep thy commandments and that seek him with the whole heart." Psalm 119, verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." He was seeking after God. Can I tell you something? God is seeking after you, and God loves it when you are seeking after him. I always find it kind of interesting. When I was in Bible college, you know, back in the day, you know, me and Moses, back in the 70s, when a new semester would start, semesters usually started in, for us, it was September. Now they're all the way up in August, but September and January. When a new semester would start, you would see all, and returning students, if you're an upperclassman, not a freshman, you got to register early. But on the first day for new students to register, you would see upperclassmen, men that were single, in the hallway, lined up, talking to each other, making excuses to be there. You know why? Exactly. They were waiting to see all the new girls coming in. They used to say, "We're there to see the new crop. See, all the new girls are coming in." And you know what they were doing? They were seeking a bride, and not for Isaac, okay? Eliezer went to seek a bride for Isaac. They were seeking a bride. They were seeking after them. And boy, when someone would come in, you'd see them hone in and seek to talk to them. "So, what is your name? Where are you from? Who's your pastor? Are you going to be joining the bus ministry?" "I'm in the bus ministry. I'm in Division 12. I'm on bus route 159. Why don't you come and join that bus route?" They're seeking that person. And sometimes these poor girls, you know, for weeks, some guy gets a fancy on them and keeps trying to get to know them, get to be around them. You know, this one girl, I forgot her name now. I should know her. Her brother, who was older, was a bus driver for me. His name was Donald Stiller. I can't remember her first name. But I'm walking in chapel one day, and she says, Joe, come here. I said, What? She said, "Sit by me." I said, "Why?" She said, that guy that's walking in chapel right now, he's been hound-dogging me ever since registration, and I know he's going to come in. The last couple days he comes in and says, Is anybody sitting here? And she said, "I don't want to sit by him. Would you sit here for a while? Just until the singing starts, then you can go where you want." So I sat down. One day, Sunday night church, I came in off the bus route up into the balcony. We used to call it Sleepy Hollow. I won't tell you why we called it Sleepy Hollow, but we'd get back from our bus route sometimes. The rule was you had to be there before the offering was passed for Sunday night church, or you were counted as an absence and you got demerits and got all kinds of trouble. So if your bus broke down or you had some kind of a promotion where you did stuff or whatever, you know, you had to try to gauge it. So we would be rushing in, you know, and sometimes during the offertory, here came the group of guys all rushing in to get into church. And I'm running up this, it was an angled thing. I'm running up the stairs and this girl reaches out and goes, "Brother Joe, sit here." Same thing. She said, "I know that guy's coming off the bus routes. He's going to be coming up here. And if there's a seat by me, I'm in trouble. Would you just sit here?" See, what were they doing? They were seeking after someone. Now, I would think they'd be flattered, right? You know, at our age, if you're my age or older, we'd be flattered. Anybody was seeking after us, right? Can I tell you something? It flatters God when you are seeking after him. When you desire to be in his presence, when you desire to be around him, when you desire to speak to him, when you desire to find out about him and learn about him, all of these things lets God know you're interested in him. David, the Bible says, sought God with his whole heart. How much do you seek after God? So David, who is a man in the New Testament, says after God's own heart, was a man. With all of his heart, he praised God. With all of his heart, he prayed. With all of his heart, he purposed to keep the word of God. With all of his heart, he pursued God with his whole heart. Now we come to Josiah in the Bible. I'll read for you about Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. Verse 1 says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adadiah, of Boshcath, and he died, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left." In 2 Kings chapter 35, verse 25, it says, "And like unto him was there no king before him, and he turned to the Lord with all his heart." So what did Josiah, this child king who became the king at 8 years old, what did he do that God would say that he turned to the Lord with all his heart? Let me give you a few things the Bible talks about. First of all, he removed wickedness from his life and from his land with all of his heart. In 2 Chronicles, we have the story recorded about Josiah, and I'll read part of it for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1 says this, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years, so he reigned till he was 39. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, okay, so if he was 8 and he reigned for 8 years, in the 8th year of his reign he was 16 years old. While he was yet young, he began to do what? Seek after God. Seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, so he's 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down the groves and carved images, and the molten images, and he broke in pieces and made dust of them, and notice this, and strewed them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed to them. When Josiah was 16, he started to seek after the God of his grandfather, great-grandfather, David. Now when he's 20, 4 years later, he gets to know what God likes and doesn't like, and he gets a team of guys together, and they go out and take all the idols that were all over Israel. All the idols. When you read about the groves and the high places, it's talking about idols. And then it specifically mentions the idols. And he not only cut them down into pieces and smashed them to pieces, he had his men grind them up into powder. They went out to the cemetery and they took the ashes of the idols and threw them on the graves of the people that used to worship them. That's pretty tough stuff. It's like, you wanted this God to help you? Yeah! Josiah wasn't fooling around. Can I tell you what he did? He removed all of the idolatry for a short period of time from the nation. He was aggressive about it. He did it with his whole heart. Can I tell you that in all of our lives, there's idols? There's idols? There are idols. Oh, no, they may not be on a statue in the corner of your house. Might be in the corner of the garage called golf clubs. Might be in the back room in a safe called guns. I'm not going to preach about that anymore. Might be out in the garage called a boat. I won't preach about that one either. Could be in the garage called a car. You know, there's certain things that we worship and love and sacrifice to more than we do our God. We definitely put more of our heart into it. You know, in sports, I always like to see someone who puts their whole heart into it. More than talent, heart, heart. And can I tell you, God's not interested in how talented you are. He's interested in whether you do it with all your heart. He's more concerned with effort than he is intelligence. He's more concerned with effort than he is with talent or ability. He's more concerned with your effort. Do you put in your whole heart? So Josiah removed wickedness from his life and from his land. And by the way, wouldn't it be great if politicians worked harder at getting wickedness out of our land? Many of you may think that that's starting to happen. That's great. I don't want to throw the cold water on your parade. But I just know how the world tends to be. But hey, I'll take any little steps in the right direction, okay? I'm happy for you. But I'm a pessimist about these kind of things when it comes to politics. But wouldn't it be great? That's what Josiah did. Now, there's some people very upset because there was tearing down and destroying their idols. But some people were shouting glory. The true children of God were happy because he was getting rid of the wickedness in his land. And he did it with his whole heart. Not only did Josiah remove the wickedness from his life and his land with his whole heart, but he repaired the house of God. And 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 8 says this, now in the 18th year of his reign, so in the 18th year he was 26, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. He said, okay, we got rid of all these idols now. We've gone through the land. We've got rid of all that. He said, now, I'm going to appoint these guys here to be in charge of it. Now let's fix up God's house. Let's fix up the things that pertain to the worship of our God. Let's repair the altars of our God. We've torn down the false altars. We've torn down the false sacrifices. We've removed the false gods. Now let's get busy repairing the house of our God. Now listen, I'm not talking about, you know, coming out here and cutting the grass. I'm not talking about hanging curtains or sweeping carpets or putting in, you know, new fixtures up in the... I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about? Repairing our worship of God. Repairing our worship of God. Repairing our meeting when we meet together and what we do as we worship God. You know what happens to a lot of people? It's Sunday morning. They get into their routine. They wake up at a certain time. They get in the shower. At least all the people around you hope so. And they get dressed and maybe they look in the mirror. That's always a good thing. And they come to church. They get their Bible under their arm. They come in. They shake hands with everybody. They go to their seat. And by the way, many of you today are playing with my brain. Sitting in different seats. People from this side or over on that side. People from the middle or over here. And you're playing with me now. Okay? And I tease you about having what you think is your assigned seat. But I like that. I get used to you being there. Okay? When you're somewhere else, I don't know what you're doing. I don't even know you're here. It's a visitor. I want to give you a card. Okay? But we do. Aren't we creatures? We get our Bible. We go to our seat, we sit in our seat, we talk to our friends, we sit there, and it's time for singing, and we la-la-la-la-la-la through the singing. We don't really do it with our whole heart. We shake hands, greet the people around us, we open up for the scriptures, and then listen to the sermon at least halfway, and then we nap a little, and then we shut. See, the people that were napping couldn't laugh, so... Then we shut our Bible, it's time for the invitation, we get into our routine, we start thinking about where we're going for lunch or what we're doing next, and we go through the cycle. We get up, we shake hands with the people in the bow, you know, God bless you, good to see you, and off we go. And we say, we have come to the house of God. But was that all worship was about? A routine? I mean, you could train an animal to go through the tricks, right? We could do that. But is it about our heart? Being in the worship of God as we assemble together. Our heart in serving God as we come together. Our heart even in fellowship with each other when we come together. Is it with our whole heart? I mean, when you look at somebody and say, man, God bless you, it's really good to see you today. Do you mean that? Okay. I know you don't mean it when you say, how are you? Okay, I know that. Okay. And by the way, the next time somebody just say, you know, I've got this thing. Here, let me show you. See how interested they are. This thing on my heel has been 20 years. Look at this. What are you saying? I'm saying he not only removed the wickedness and the idols from his life and his land, but he repaired the house of God. He wanted to get worship back to where it was supposed to be. Can I tell you something? The assembly of people at church is for a lot of different things, okay? But let me just get some real quick basic things here. When you assemble together, you should be provoking one another unto love. I want to get the rest of the sentence out because some of you just stop at provoking one another. We're pretty good at that. Provoking one another into love and good works. It should be an encouragement to other people around you. We should then allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the music of our church, through the playing of songs and the singing of songs, whether it's congregational singing or specials. And by the way, Wednesday night I talked about the Holy Spirit and music. Several times in the Old Testament, the word prophesy or prophesied isn't talking about preaching, it's talking about music. They prophesied on the harp. How do you, you were preaching on the harp? Would he stand on it? No, it's talking about the playing of that music was talking about prophesying. The reason is you got to understand the word prophesy or prophesied. It means to give forth under divine inspiration. Not just give forth a sermon, that's the way we normally think of it, but to give forth under divine inspiration. So under divine inspiration, this individual being talked about was playing the harp. This individual talked about the Levites singing and they prophesied with the flute and with the harp and with this. What were they doing? They were singing. Singing in several places in the Bible is called prophesying. So what are you saying? I'm saying you come in, let the Holy Spirit, and by the way, that's why it's important that the Holy Spirit of God is in control of our music and not our flesh. Not our body and not our mind. Not highbrowed music, not fleshly music, worldly music, but spiritual music. Singing and making melody your heart unto the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so, the Holy Spirit of God can speak to you through the music. The Holy Spirit of God should speak to you through the preaching, prophesying. And then we should make decisions about that. Maybe you make a decision like David to decide you're going to praise God with your whole heart and you haven't been doing that. Maybe you're making a decision to love His precepts with your whole heart and you haven't been doing that. Maybe you're going to pray with your whole heart. Maybe there's wicked idols in your life that need to be pulled down and you understand these things and you let the Holy Spirit of God do something for you. And when the Holy Spirit of God does something for you, He calls on the phone. I'm sorry. You all knew it was happening, so we just couldn't ignore it. It's my personality. You heard that story, right? I'll tell you again for those that didn't hear it. In Minnesota, I had two rules. If your phone went off in church, it was happening. Boy, you know, back when cell phones became real popular and everybody had them, it was happening a lot, like every service. So I had two rules. Number one, if it went off, you had to buy me a pepperoni pizza. And number two, if it went off, you had to hand it to me and let me talk to whoever called you. And so I would walk down on the mic with it like this and say, and they'd hand me the phone and I would grab it and say, hey, what are you doing calling whoever it is? They're in church. You should be in church. And I'd hang up on them. Okay, that was the routine. Now, many of you have met my friend, Jason Luda King, his Japanese wife, Michiko. They come here several times. He's sitting in the service. The phone goes off. I come down and he starts to grin and he hands me the phone. And I grab the phone. I said, hello. And the voice on the phone said, who is this? He said, is this Jason Luda King? I said, no, who is this? No, I didn't say who this. I said, no, he's in church right now. And he can't be bothered. And you should be in church too. And he said, this is Colonel so-and-so. He said, Jason is flying out today to come down here. Colonel or who gets stars? Generals? Are they higher or lower than colonels? Oh, Lord. Okay. Jason, right after church, was going to the airport to get on a plane to fly to Texas. They're giving this guy another star. And Jason's supposed to be at the ceremony. An Air Force general? Okay, I don't know these things. General. And I said, hold on 1 second. I said, here you go, Jason. Take it in the lobby. But they could hear his voice on my thing. And I'm usually, every time that happened, you know, who is this? I'm the dominating, and the people back down. And this guy, I growled at him, and he growled back. The only thing is, I was a kitty cat, and he was a lion. So, by the way, that's the day I quit doing it. That's the last phone I picked up. Not happening anymore. I said, I got cured of that. Hey, listen, can I tell you something? God wants you to put your whole heart into worshiping Him. Josiah put his whole heart into removing the wickedness from his life and his land. He put his whole heart into repairing the house of God. Let me give you a couple other things quickly, or we're never going to get to Hezekiah. He put his whole heart into rededicating himself to his people and to the Word of God. I don't have time to read it all, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 19. It says, when the king had heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. In verse 30, it says that the king, he picked up the book and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of God. And the king stood in his palace and made a covenant before God to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart. Can I tell you what Josiah did? Very similar to David. He rededicated himself to the Word of God, because when you read the text, it had been lost and it was found. When they went and repaired the house of God, you remember the story, Shaphan found the book that was lost. And Josiah was so moved when he heard it read by them, he tore his clothes and then he took it and read. Very unusual for the king to do that. And then he stood in his palace and proclaimed a covenant with God that he would keep the word of God. He rededicated himself. And can I tell you, Christianity today needs to rededicate themselves to keeping the Word of God with their whole heart. Not only that, he reorganized the importance of serving God. He reorganized it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I'll read down here a little bit. It says, "And he made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve their Lord, the Lord their God." Now, he was the king. I just find this interesting. Josiah decided it was important to serve God, so he made it a law. Everybody in Israel, you're going to serve God. I don't like it. Get out. This is what we do here, he said. We serve God, and that's the way it's going to be. Now, I'm not advocating that, but I'm saying that's how sincere he was about serving God. He wanted everybody to serve God. He wanted everybody to do it with their whole heart. Josiah started out as a young boy. He had some good mentors that got him to the place he needed to be. And Josiah removed wickedness and repaired the house of God and rededicated the Word of God to himself and to the people and reorganized them in their service. And he did this with his whole heart. And thirdly and lastly and quickly, let's take a quick look at Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 20 says, "Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart." So what was it that Hezekiah did? Well, I'm just going to have to brief it for you. First of all, he was tenacious in his defense against the enemies of God. When you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 about the Syrians coming, when Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, came and he encamped next to Jerusalem and was going to try to overthrow them, I want you to understand that Hezekiah did all of these things to fortify. He built up the wall that was broken down. He raised it up all the way to the towers. It says, and he repaired Milo in the city of David, and he made darts and shields in abundance, and he set captains of war over the people, and he gathered them together to him in the streets of the gates of the city and spoke comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Can I tell you what he did? He was, when the enemy started to come, he fortified the walls, he built, they constructed more armor and armed the people, organized the people, and then he met with them and he said, "Don't worry about them. You don't worry about the Assyrians. I know there's a lot more of them than there are of us, so you think, but God is with us. With them is the arm of flesh, but with us is God." Can I tell you something? You're living in a time when the enemies of true Christianity outnumber us greatly. And they may seem like they're right outside the gates. So what do? Build high the walls of protection. Build high the walls. Arm the people as best you can. Arm them with what? Right there, the Word of God. Arm them with the Word of God. And then make them understand something. Don't look at their number and be dismayed, because there's more with you than there are with them. Because with them is the arm of flesh, but with you is the arm of God. And so, if you remember the whole story, when the battle came, a lot of things I can't read for you, but the Bible says, "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, They that came forth of his own bowels slew him with the sword." Do you hear what happened? When God sent angels to wipe out his mighty men and start to defeat him, he went back with his tail between his legs. When he got back to the place of his false god to worship, his own family, his own relatives, his own children killed him because he was unsuccessful in the battle. What did Hezekiah do? Yahoo! Why? Because God fought his battles for him. Hezekiah, with his whole heart, wanted to serve God. And he was tenacious in his defense of the things of God against the enemy. Not only that, he was tender in his humility toward God. The Bible says, "Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." That's a great statement. so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. From the time that Hezekiah humbled himself before God, the Bible says God never had to judge Israel for the rest of Hezekiah's reign. And the reason is that God saw them humble. You know, God despises a proud look, but he gives mercy to the humble. You do well to humble yourself before God has to humble you. And he'll do that to all of us. You get lifted up in pride, God's going to let you go until pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. But they humbled themselves. So what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah brought the people to a place where they, with a tender heart of humility, they humbled themselves before God. And God did not judge them the rest of Hezekiah's reign. What else did he do? He trusted in God with his whole heart. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5 says this. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him, none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now David, before the divided kingdom, there was no king like him before or since. But after the divided kingdom, when it comes to Judah, Hezekiah, after the kingdom is divided, God says there was nobody like him. Why? He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord with his whole heart. I'm saying wholehearted Christianity is needed by us, demanded by us. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 5, when Moses is about to lead this new generation into the promised land, he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." In Deuteronomy chapter 26, in verse 16, he said, "And thou shalt keep and do them with all thine heart." In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 2, he said, "And thou shalt return to the Lord thy God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, that thou and thy children with all thine heart and all thy mind." You know the verse in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, this is Philip speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible says, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." I'm saying this business of Christianity needs to be an issue of all your heart, wholeheartedly, with all your heart. You see, David praised God and prayed and purposed to keep God's word with all of his heart. And Josiah removed the wickedness and repaired the house of God and rededicated himself to the word of God and recognized the importance of service with all his heart. And Hezekiah was tenacious in his defense against the enemies of God and tender in his humility toward God and trusted God with all his heart. Let's decide that this business of half-hearted Christianity is not enough. Let's decide we're going to dedicate ourselves to loving and serving our God with all our heart. Years ago, someone wrote a song. The song was titled, "God Deserves Our Whole Heart." And that's not the song. I don't know the tune, but I'm sure these words don't match it. Here's the song. Let me read it for you. It said, "I've turned from the world and its folly, forever forsaking all sin. I've given myself to Jesus to ever and only serve him. I'll put my whole heart in his service and do all he asks of me. I mean to live holy and blameless, a Christian indeed I will be. I will not be languid or careless or formal or cold or untrue, but striving with earnest endeavor, the will of my Lord I will do. Since Jesus gave all to redeem me, since only through mercy I live, it now is my joy and my purpose, a wholehearted service to give." The song was entitled, "God Deserves Our Whole Heart." Doesn't he? Can I tell you something? Your hobby doesn't deserve your whole heart, but God does. God deserves your whole heart. Let's decide to serve him, to love him, to praise him, to pray to him. Let's decide to do it with all our heart. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? Father, I pray that you bless us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this version of wholehearted Christianity. May we, like David, may we, like Josiah, may we, like Hezekiah, love you and serve you with our whole heart. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. In just a moment, our piano is going to play our invitation song. I wonder if maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, you know what, preacher, I know that I'm saved. Now don't go into autopilot for a minute. Take a moment, take a deep breath, ask yourself a question. What does the Holy Spirit have for me today? Maybe you should pray like David when he said, "Search me, O God, and try my ways." If you know that you're on your way to heaven, you've trusted Christ, but the Holy Spirit of God is speaking in your heart about some things that you're really not doing correctly with your whole heart, and you'd like to be included in the closing prayer, raise your hand and say, "Preacher, that's me. Include me in the prayer." Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you all over the building. Thank you. Put your hands down. Yes, sir. God bless you. Thank you. What if it's someone else? "Preacher, include me in the prayer. I know that I'm saved, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to me about some things in my life that need to be done wholeheartedly, and I'm not doing them with my whole heart. Would you pray with me? Last call. Include me in the prayer." Yes, ma'am. God bless you. And yes, sir. God bless you. Thank you. You put your hands down. One more question. One of you'd say, "Preacher, you know what? I'm really not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died this day that I would be in heaven, but I want to be sure of it." Dear friend, that is the most important thing you can settle. God wants you to know that you're on your way to heaven. As a matter of fact, he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." He wants you to know it. Would you let me pray with you? Would you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure of it. Will you pray with me about that? Here's my hand. Include me in the prayer as well. Pray with me." Yes, ma'am. God bless you. And yes, ma'am. God bless you. Wonder if someone else, "Include me, preacher. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure of it. Here's my hand. Would you pray with me?" Anybody else? Last call. Father, I pray for these that have raised a hand this morning. I pray for each and every Christian that you have spoken to about something in their life that needs to be done with more of their heart. Help them to have this brand of wholehearted Christianity. Then I pray for these two that raised a hand unsure of salvation. I pray that this morning you'd help them to come, understand how to be saved, and trust Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me give you a word of explanation. In just a minute, I'm going to point to the piano player. She's going to play our invitation song. Dear Christian, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you. Seek him at an old-fashioned altar. Show that you're serious about putting your whole heart into something. And get up from a pew, come to an old-fashioned altar, and take a moment here and speak to God about whatever he spoke to you about. Whatever he's speaking to you about, come and speak to him about, and then slip back to your seat. Now, if you're here unsure of salvation, a couple people raised their hand. Maybe you didn't raise it, but you should have. Why don't you come? Brother Brad is standing down here with the Bible. Shake his hand and say, "I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven." We'll have a lady sit down with a lady, a man sit down with a man, and from the scriptures show you, just like I showed you all these things in the Bible today that helped David and Josiah and Hezekiah to do things with their whole heart, we can show you for what the scripture says about how you can receive Christ as your personal Savior and be sure you're on your way to heaven. Please don't walk away without doing that. Let's get it settled today. So you come in just a moment. So Christian, be the first one to come. If you're unsure of salvation, you come. Shake Brother Brad's hand. Let us have somebody sit down with the scriptures and help you be saved today. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You obey the Holy Spirit and come while the music plays. That's right. Just slip out and come. She's playing "All to Jesus, I Surrender." All. All to Jesus. Unsure of salvation, wouldn't you come? Let us take a moment, show you from the scriptures. A lady will sit down here on the first pew with you, or a man with a man, show you from the scriptures what the Bible says about how you can be sure. You can be sure you're on your way to heaven. 100% sure you can know it. According to the Word of God. Christians are praying here at the front. You won't be alone. You won't be embarrassed. Wouldn't you come? Last week, a young man and a young lady came and sat on the pews over here to my left. Saw from the scriptures how to be saved, prayed and trusted Christ. Before they left, I said, "So where are you going to go when you die?" I said, "Heaven." I said, how'd you know that? They said, the Bible tells me so. That can be your testimony today. There's time for you if you need to come. Others are praying. There's time for you.
Thank you for your attention. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer on this morning. Hope that you can grab a bite to eat if you're staying here and going to eat your lunch here.